I want to address what happened yesterday. And I didn't know if I was going to say anything even until this morning, and I last minute threw together this slide of a quote that I love. But the sad news is I heard about what happened in Charlottesville, scrolling through the news on my phone. And the sad truth is, at first, it didn't affect me very much. My initial reaction was, one more. And isn't that sad that we can be so jaded, that we hear about these bombings and these killings and these cars running into people and just think, one more? But that was my reaction, is one more. And I was sad. I mean, we're all sad, but I don't know, it didn't bother me, and I didn't think much of it. And I didn't watch the news yesterday because my kids were home, and I don't really want them to see, because I saw a video, and it's bad. I don't want them to see that, and so I didn't watch the news very much, and so I guess maybe I wasn't as invested as some people were. And then later, you know, people are posting things on social media, and I saw some pictures of the protesters and then the counter-protesters and then what happened with the car and just the hatred that was obvious. But there was one picture that really just broke my heart, and it made me realize that I had to say something today, which does not go with my sermon at all, by the way, so just be fully aware. But there was a picture of one of the neo-Nazis, the white supremacists, and he's marching, and he's carrying this big cross. And that's not okay. It's not okay. You don't get to march for hate and then carry a cross. I'm sorry, you shouldn't be allowed to do that, because the cross is the ultimate symbol of love and sacrifice on behalf of others. And you don't get to march for hate. And if he somehow believes that he is doing this for God, then that's not the same God that I serve. And bigotry and racism and hatred and violence have no place in the kingdom of God. They never have and they never will. So, I decided to speak, and I would encourage you to speak as well, to speak on behalf of love and truth and light. Jesus told us that we were light into the darkness, and I think we should be. And this quote from Martin, and I cannot say his last name. Anya, you're my resident German. How do I say this? Niemöller. Okay, thank you. He was a pastor during the Nazi regime in Germany. And he would have said he didn't speak soon enough about what was going on around him. And this quote is his most famous. It says, "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." I think it's easy sometimes to say it's not my place to speak on certain things. I'm not from Charlottesville, Virginia. I'm not from the South. Maybe it's not my place to speak. But I think Martin would have said he wished he would have spoken sooner about what was going on around him. And it's not all right, and we should speak out. I even in the earlier service, and again, none of this was planned, but remembered in Ecclesiastes. You guys know the part about there's a season for everything. It's pretty famous from that song. One of them is that there's a time to speak. And there is. There's a time to speak. And I feel like this is one of those times. So maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's on your social media that you want to take advantage of this time to speak and stand up for what's right and against what's evil. And I would encourage you to do so, to find a way to stand up and be heard during this time, because it's not okay. And I feel like we're at a crux of a moment where people are saying it is okay to speak for hatred, and especially on behalf of the church, it's never okay. So please, find a way to speak on behalf of those who need us to stand up for them. Martin Luther King would have said that the early white church during his civil rights movement was silent, and that's a shame. And maybe this is one of our moments that we get to speak up and be the church that God needs us to be. So there you go. There's my 2 cents. I love you, and I hope you will speak as well. I'm going to try to turn to our sermon for the day. Again, this is just a hard day, right? And we have those sometimes. It's hard to be a pastor on this day and to know that there's a text I'm supposed to cover and not really sure why, and wished God had ordained a different text, because there's lots that would be more appropriate to this. But we are in a study of Haggai, and I do feel like it's an important topic for us to discuss as a church. So we're going to turn to Haggai and talk about this in this series that we're in. Last week, I introduced you to the book. It's a very tiny book. It's only 2 chapters. It's hard to find. You may not even be aware that it's in the Bible. And it is, but it's important. And so we're going to be looking at that again next week as well, from this guy named Haggai, who is a minor prophet, not very famous. He lived during a really difficult time, where the people of Israel had been defeated completely by Babylon. And Babylon is this world power, and Israel is this tiny little country, and no one could stop them, and Israel certainly couldn't stop them, and so they came in and destroyed everything. And Nebuchadnezzar is this infamous king who had all the power, and he just leveled the city of Jerusalem and left it in ruins, and then took away all the best and the brightest people as slaves, and then, to throw it all off, he destroyed the temple. He didn't need to. He just did. He destroyed it completely. And Haggai returns to Israel with some who are able to return years later, and they find everything is gone. Not only everything that they had, but all their hopes and dreams are gone as well. But Haggai is told by God to speak, and to speak on behalf of God. You see, the people, when they returned, did exactly what probably you and I would do. They built their homes. They cultivated their land. They planted crops. They did all the things that we would do to take care of our families if we found ourselves in a similar situation. There's nothing wrong with those things. But they never got around, in 18 years, they never got around to rebuilding the temple. They never built a place of worship. They built their homes. They built them nicely, but they didn't ever find a time to build the temple again. And so Haggai comes to the people and he tells them, you need to put your priorities in the right place. You need to focus on God and build a place of worship. And so they did. They did. They built a temple. But there was a problem. Several problems. But one of them we're going to read about in chapter 2 of Haggai. So let's turn there right now. It says, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people, and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? So one of the problems that arose early on as they started to rebuild the temple was that there were some of them who were old enough to remember the old temple. They had been young before the war. Then they'd been carried off to Babylon, and now they've returned, and they remember what the temple used to look like. And so as they're building this new temple, they can't help but compare it to the old. And the old one was pretty awesome. So I have a couple pictures here. This is a view of what they think Solomon's temple would have looked like based on the biblical descriptions of it. And the Bible goes into great detail about Solomon's temple, where the materials came from, who gathered them, how long it took, how big it was. I mean, details abound about the temple that Solomon built. And you have to understand, King David, maybe the greatest king in the history of Israel, had not felt like he was allowed to build the temple, but he worked to gather supplies for his son Solomon. And he spared no expense. He only got the best of the best. He got the wood from Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon are famous for their quality. And he gathered the gold and the silver that would be used to decorate. And he gathered the stone from the greatest quarries. And he had it all brought ready for his son. And then his son, Solomon, who was even more powerful and rich, worked on building the temple. And again, spared no expense. It is the most beautiful thing that anyone has ever seen. It wasn't huge in size, but it was just gorgeous. I mean, every inch of it's covered in gold, and everything is built from the finest materials, and the greatest craftsmen in the world are working on this, and it takes them years and years, and they toil to build this just beautiful beautiful temple. And then it's destroyed. And all the gold is taken off to Babylon, and everything is gone. Now the people, once they're urged to by Haggai, they do build a new temple. And it is actually bigger in size, but it can't compare to the temple that Solomon built in terms of beauty. They did their best. There's no doubt that they worked hard, and they gave everything they could to build this new temple. But it's just not the same. And the older people especially remember the old temple, and then they see the new temple, and it says they weep because they miss the old. They miss what was. And I think we do that a lot in life, right? We remember with fondness our childhood years. And maybe they actually weren't that great at the time, but we seem to like idealize them, romanticize them. We do that a lot with the past. And it's easy to sometimes live in the past. And that comparison factor of, oh, my life now isn't as good as it used to be, or I miss this thing, or I miss this person. And we wish we could go back to those glory days, as Bruce Springsteen calls them, right? Glory days. But we can't. So some of us never get over that, and we live with this comparison for the rest of our life, and some of us learn to live into the new reality and embrace it. And it's part of the human experience to do that. And that's what the people of Israel were doing. And I can relate. I've had a time where I felt that way. So let me take you back to my freshman year in college. I went to Taylor University, and I was told that I was going to live in a dorm. The dorm is called Sammy Morris Hall. Now, to be honest, I wasn't happy. It was my third choice. You know how they let you choose? You want this dorm and this dorm or this dorm? It was my third choice, and that's what I got stuck with, and I was, like, upset because it was old, right? It was old. It wasn't very nice, and so I didn't want to live there, and when they told me I was going to live there, I was, like, bummed out for a while. But then I moved in, and first of all, everybody was really nice, and I enjoyed the people who lived there. But there was something wonderful about Sammy Morris Hall. Despite the fact that it was old and sometimes the hot water didn't work, here's the thing. They were going to tear it down after that year. It was so old and decrepit. They were going to tear it down after that year. And what that meant was they didn't care what we did to the building. It was amazing, people. I'm telling you right now, we could do whatever we wanted. People painted murals on their walls. No one cared, right? Like all the things that you're not allowed to do in a dorm, we did and nobody cared. It was great. I remember once this guy got locked in his room and we couldn't get the door open and he had to go to class. And so we just broke it down because we could, right? Because when they're tearing the dorm down, no one cares. And the best thing that we ever did, and I do not encourage this because you will get in big trouble, but I did not get in big trouble because they were going to tear down the dorm. The best thing we ever did was we put a slip and slide in the hallway. And it was awesome. We were on the fourth floor, right? It's the top floor. And we did the slip and slide in the hallway, and we did it for hours, and it was super fun. And then at the end, we got this broom, and we just pushed it all down the stairs because we didn't care, and no one cared, and they thought it was funny except the people on the bottom floor. Anyway, it was a great time. I loved living in Sammy Morris, but we knew they were going to tear it down, and we were sad. We were sad because we loved the building. We were sad because we loved our friends. And we were also sad because of who the building was named after. So the building, Sammy Morris, was named after this guy. He was known as Sammy Morris here in the United States, but he had been born Prince Kabu. He was born in Africa. He was a tribal prince. He had been arrested by a neighboring tribe. He didn't do anything wrong. He was just arrested, and they were going to kill him. And then this miraculous thing happened where he escaped, and he ended up in these missionaries' backyard, and they told him about Jesus, and he wanted to be a pastor, and he went to America, and he went to Taylor University, and he just sparked this spiritual revival there. And then, unfortunately, he died. And so, at a young age, he died, and the dorm was named after him. So we were all sad. Not only was the building we loved going to be torn down, but its namesake was going to be gone. And so we were sad for a lot of reasons, because Sammy is one of my heroes. And so we went on the day that they were going to tear it down. They actually let us go in and demolish it a little bit by hand, which was fun, and we took souvenirs from the building. And then the day came where they were going to hit it with the wrecking ball. And so we all gathered to watch this moment, and there was like a moment of silence first, and then the wrecking ball comes in on the crane, and they swing backwards, and there's just this hush over the crowd, and it swings, and it hits the building, and I kid you not, it bounced off and didn't hurt anything. And we all went, hooray! And then on the second hit, it went right through the wall. We went, oh. It was so disheartening. But they built a new dorm, and they named it Samuel Morris Hall. So we were happy because it was still named after Sammy. It was fancier, so they had to go Samuel instead of Sammy, whatever. It's fine. And it was a beautiful building. It is. You can go there. You can look at it. It's beautiful. We hated it. We hated it. We complained endlessly about the building because with the new building came rules. All these things we could and couldn't do. And they wanted the building to last a long time, apparently. So we had to, like, treat it nicely. And whenever there was, like, a scuff on the wall, they freaked out. And we hated it. And we complained. We told the new freshmen who were coming in, we said, this building's terrible. You're going to hate it. Which ruined their approach to the building. They were happy to have a new building. And we just complained and complained and complained because we missed the old. We missed what was. And we didn't allow ourselves to enjoy what is. We didn't let ourselves live in that moment. We just lived in the old, what had been, past. And that's so tempting for us as people. And unfortunately, the people of Israel were missing out on what God was doing because they were so busy complaining about what had been that they couldn't see what was going to be. So let's keep reading in Haggai chapter 2. It says, but now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And then this is what I want you to remember. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. You see, it's not about the building. It never was. Solomon built a great building. Great. It's not about the building. How beautiful it is, how big it is, none of that really matters. What matters is the Spirit of the Lord. I remember years ago, my wife and I took a trip to Europe before we had kids. We backpacked. It was great. And we were in Munich, Germany, and we went into this church, this cathedral. Huge. It's impressive. I'm telling you, it was the most beautiful building I've ever been in. Nobody goes there to worship. It is no longer a church. In fact, it's a museum, and you pay an entrance fee to get in. How sad is that? That this great cathedral sits empty. Nobody sings hymns. Nobody prays. Nobody praises God. Nobody reads the word. They just pay a toll, and they go in and look around for the architectural value. Well, the architectural value doesn't matter, at least not to God. But I've been in some other places that are not beautiful. Around a campfire with my friends. Somebody has a guitar, somebody else has a Bible. We have worship. It's not a beautiful place. But in that simple moment of worship, the Spirit of God is. It's not about the building. It never was. And the people are missing it. They're missing the fact that it's not about the building. It's about the Spirit of the Lord. And God says that in this present house, the glory of the Lord will be even greater than it had been in the past. And isn't that what matters? But the people are so consumed with comparisons and complaints that they can't see what God is about to do. God is about to do something great. And they're going to miss it if they're not careful. Now, the reason that we're preaching on this today is, A, to remind you that God has done great things here in the past. Just like the people of God were comparing to the days of old, we do that here at Carmel UMC. We have a proud history. I really encourage you, if you've never taken time to go down by the chapel and see the wall of history, it's really cool, right, to read the stories of the people that founded this church. They literally came on horseback. to spread the word of God. That's pretty cool. And then we've had buildings, and we've had other buildings. We've had more buildings. And some of them, they keep getting bigger, right? That's great. The buildings are bigger. And there's stories of God coming through when we didn't know what to do, with this miraculous moment where God shows up. We have a great history. I'm proud of our history. But that's not the end of the story, right? What God has done is great. We should remember it. We should praise God for it. But I hope that's not the end of our story. I hope there's more to be written about what God is going to do in this place. And that takes us, in a certain way, in letting go of some of that and embracing what's before us. Yesterday, I was talking to a friend of mine. He's a pastor. He's starting a church in Broad Ripple. They had their first service last Sunday, like number one ever for their church. Never had a service before. It was their first one. And he said, I guess this week we just do week number two. I was like, yeah, probably. And then it occurred to me, he's on week two. We're on week like 20,000. And that's okay. Everybody's at a different place. He doesn't have any history. We have this great history, and we should be proud. But we also need to be ready to embrace what God is going to do, where the Spirit of the Lord is going to continue to move and maybe even do greater things than what he has done in the past. So, we got to look toward our future. And I believe that the future of this church is even better than the past, which is a big statement because our past is pretty cool. That God will continue to move in this place, but it means that we embrace the future, and that's going to require a little bit of change. So you're probably seeing where this is going. We're making a change. Some of you will think it's big. Some of you won't. We're making a change in our service times. And there's a lot of reasons for this. We have talked about this, I am not kidding you, for 2 years. There's been a group studying this, discussing this, praying over this. They care just as much about this church as you do. And we decided for the good of the whole church that we're going to change our service times. And there's a lot of reasons. And if you want to know, I'm happy to discuss those with you. Some of this will benefit you. Some of it won't. But it's for the benefit of the whole church that we're making this change. So I want to be clear, because in the last service, people were confused. There will be 4 services on Sunday morning, total. 2 of them will be in here. 2 of them will be over there. They will both be at 9 and 10:45. During the 9 o'clock hour is when kids, Sunday school, and confirmation will occur. Adult classes will still meet. I think different classes are choosing different times. But nonetheless, we'll have worship at 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m., both in here and in the sanctuary. And I realize that's a change. For those of you who come at 11 here, you're only getting moved 15 minutes. That's not too bad. Some of us are getting moved half an hour. The tech team, they're coming even earlier than they used to. The band is coming even earlier than they used to. It's a change, and it's going to require a little bit of sacrifice. And it would be so easy to complain because we don't like new things, and we don't like change, and we don't like, you know, messing with our schedule. Sorry. We're messing with your schedule a little bit, and we're doing it for the greater good, and we're doing it because we believe that God needs us to change in order to fully embrace the future that he has for us. We can't live in the past. It doesn't help. We got to embrace the future and what God is going to do. And so this is part of that. Some of you don't think this is a big deal. Cool. Feel free to leave. No, I'm just kidding. If you don't think it's a big deal, awesome. Then you're not going to complain to me later. Some of you do, and that's okay too. And I got to admit, this is hard on me. It's going to be hard on my family. But I'm willing to embrace this change because I think it's what God wants for us. And you're going to see benefits. We're going to get to do cool things. You'll notice that there's a longer gap between services. We're going to do some creative things with that time. There's a reason for that. So again, all of this has been well thought through. What I'm going to ask of you is this. Can you try to embrace the future that God has for this church? And this is one small part. We need to keep doing more so that we can be the church God wants us to be. We're not there yet. I'm not there yet. This is one small part. But try to embrace this future with us. Again, sorry. The thing in Charlottesville keeps... We're not the church yet that God wants us to be. And I'm not the pastor I need to be. But we're going to get there. Okay? And it's way more important than a service time. We're going to get there when we speak on behalf of justice. And we're going to get there when we fight for the people who are oppressed. And we're going to get there when we allow God to use us. And I'm excited to get there with you. Would you pray with me? God, I'm reminded of another minor prophet where you asked the question, what does the Lord require of us? And you said to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. God, I want to do that today. I want to love justice in the face of injustice. I want to love mercy and forgive those, even though who did this terrible thing, to try and show them mercy, even in the face of hatred. And I'm going to walk humbly with you, knowing that I have a lot of growth that I need to grow, that I have a long way to go to be the man that you want me to be, and that we have a long way to go as the church that you want us to be, but we're going to do it. We're going to do it together, and we're going to do it with your strength. So God, please be with us. Help us speak, help us act, and to live in a way that is the opposite of what we saw yesterday. To live with grace and peace and love. To stand up for what's right and to speak out for what we need to say. Lord, bless our lips as we speak and bless us as we go with your power, the power of your Holy Spirit, to do what we must do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.